This is one of the most recognizable yet perplexing passages out of the book of Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And yet, let me suggest to you, it is an example of the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ given to us in the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, today above all days, this is true every day, but today above all days, let me suggest to you that God can take dead men and make them live again. If you have your Bibles with you at home, your iPads, your smart pads, your smartphones, take your copy of the Scriptures and turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37 as we consider a powerful idea that dead men live. Because of the power of Jesus Christ, because of His resurrection, because of Easter, dead men live. Because Jesus came out of the grave on the third day, because Jesus was not in the grave on the fourth day, because Jesus stepped out and made Himself known, dead men live today. So this morning, we're going to look at four hopeful truths for every believer relative to dead men living. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 today, and we are going to celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus Christ today by looking at a familiar passage, not often connected to Easter, but I'm convinced that it is. Ezekiel chapter 37, after Solomon's reign, and this is all context, after Solomon's reign in Israel, soon after he was gone, his son Rehoboam took over, made some terrible political decisions, and split the nation of Israel in two, northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, and this was around 931 BC that Solomon finished his reign. Rehoboam split the nation. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom began to be known as Judah. From 931 B.C., where it was split in two, until about 722 B.C., about 200 years, give or take a few years. By 722 B.C., there was an empire called Assyria that came in and conquered and exiled the northern kingdom, Israel. So, by 722 B.C., the northern kingdom ceased to be a nation as we know it. From 722 until about 586, about 136 years, the southern kingdom Judah continued to prosper until the nation known as Babylon, the empire known as Babylon, came to conquer the southern kingdom Judah and exile many of those. Now that is the time period we're looking at today in the book of Ezekiel. So in that time period, 586 BC and forward, in that time period, there were three preachers in particular who were contemporaries. You may not have put all this together as you study the Old Testament. One of the things that people tell me as they study the Old Testament is it's confusing because they don't often get the time frames and the timeline accurate. Well, there are three preachers who were contemporaries that we don't often categorize together. One was the prophet Daniel. Daniel was exiled into Babylon, and he was the preacher in the king's courts, in the royal courts, in the city. He was living kind of a higher life, but he was a prophet. You remember he had his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we relate to those. While Daniel was preaching in the royal courts of Babylon, the prophet Jeremiah stayed back in broken down Jerusalem. By the time Jerusalem was captured in 586 BC, Jeremiah was an older man and had been preaching for many years. And in fact, Jeremiah had been trying to warn the Jewish people at that time that they needed to turn back to God. Well, he remained in broken down Jerusalem and continued to preach till his passing. But then there was one other preacher who was a contemporary of those two, and his name was Ezekiel. Ezekiel would preach in the nation of Babylon, but he would be out in the countryside. Daniel in the city, Ezekiel in the countryside. These guys were contemporaries of one another. They were colleagues, probably would have crossed paths. Ezekiel was only about 25 years old when the book of Ezekiel and the events of Ezekiel take place. When he was called to preach, he was about 25 years old, and he would preach for about two decades from that point forward. Ezekiel is often seen as a mighty preacher, but many think he had a little mental instability because of some of the things he did to communicate God's word. Ezekiel did some odd things. The book of Ezekiel is three parts. The book of Ezekiel is three parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 24. Ezekiel attempts to confront and call God's people back to repentance, to rebuke the people of Israel in chapters 1 through 24 of the book of Ezekiel. Starting in chapter 5 all the way through chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel rebukes the people who are attacking Israel. So, the first part, speaking to Israel. The second part, speaking to Israel's enemies. Kind of like this. God says, look, if I want to rebuke my people, that's fine with me, but you better not touch them in the second part. So, in the second part of the book of Ezekiel, it's as if God's saying, while I may deal with my people, you folks from the outside, stay away from them. And so he rebukes those who are attacking Israel. Then the third part of the book of Ezekiel, and this is important for us because it really relates to what we're looking at today. The third section of the book of Ezekiel is chapters 34 through 48. And that deals with God's promise of restoration for Israel. God's promise of restoration for Israel is in chapters 34 through 48. And so many of you already know we are in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And so the chapter in the passage we're looking at today falls directly in the middle of the call and the prophecy for future restoration for Israel. So this section of Ezekiel is a book of hope. It's a message of future. It's a message that we can look forward, and even though things are bad now, we can look forward and have something good to see. And so we are in Ezekiel chapter 37 in a passage known as the Valley of Dry Bones, which does not in and of itself sound like much hope. And yet many of you already know, and if you don't, you will hear very soon, will know that there is great hope in this passage. And so I'm going to suggest to you, believer, I'm going to share with you four ideas of hope that you can grasp today. And I'm going to say, when we finish this message, when you finish watching with your family, or maybe you're in your bedroom alone, maybe you're somewhere away and you're all by yourself, maybe you're with a group of people, but when this is done, my prayer is that every believer would walk away from here with a greater hope because of what we see God doing when he makes dead men live. And I'm going to suggest to you, there are some of you out there who are listening to this message and you're still the dead men. I don't mean physically. But the scripture says outside of Christ, if you're not born again, you are spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead at a point in my life. Every born again believer at some point was spiritually dead until they came to know God through Jesus Christ and he gave them brand new life. See, dead is not always physical. Dead just as much can be spiritual. And if you're out there today and you're not certain of your relationship with Christ, I beg of you, consider these hopes that are available to you in Christ. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today is the day. In fact, we actually have a number. If during this message, anytime, now, in the middle, the end, whatever, you find that you want to talk to someone, you want to respond, you want to find out how you can be born again, there's a number that you can text, decision, just the word, all caps, decision. And someone will get in touch with you to talk with you about how you can make that happen in your life. Ezekiel chapter 37, dead men live. Here are four hopes for you today when God makes dead men live. First is this. It's found in verses 1 through 3. The first is this. No dead is too dead when God makes it alive. Listen, no dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, me being Ezekiel at this point. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley and it was full of bones. He does not define this valley. He does not say where this valley was geographically. There's a lot of debate as to where this valley could have been. A lot of ideas. Quite frankly, no one knows for certain. I'm going to suggest to you this valley for Ezekiel was a geographical location. This valley for some of you is an emotional location. This valley for some of you is a family location. This valley for some of you is a location of health or relationship or job or just a spiritual valley you're in. And I'm going to suggest to you that this is for you today. And so Ezekiel says, God set me down and I look around this valley, and not only is it a valley, valley's bad enough, right? Being in a valley is tough enough without it being full of dead bones. I'm talking bones of people all around him. It's like a horror movie. And so he says in verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. I got to ask you a question. How many of you would say, Pastor, I was in a valley a few months ago. It's gotten even worse. I think my valley is full of dead bones now. I entered into the valley a few weeks back. I thought I could get out. It's gotten worse. And I'm thinking, I'm a little like Ezekiel now. Not only am I in a valley, but it's got a bunch of dead bones in it. Not only that, to make matters worse, Ezekiel says in verse 2, and indeed, they were very dry. What's the point of making a commentary here that the bones were very dry? Well, there's one thing for it to be a dead body. There's another thing for that body to be decomposed. There's another thing for it to be dead bones. There's another thing for it to be dry, decaying bones. Folks, this wasn't just a dead body. This wasn't just a decaying body. This was not just a decomposing body. It was bones that were disintegrating, which means it was well beyond the point of resurrection, well beyond the point of coming alive again. So far gone, no one would have thought it could be resurrected again. And so verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Why does God ask a question if he's omniscient, right? If God is all-knowing, why does he ask a question? He asks a question not for information, but for revelation for us. God asks you a question. God asks me questions, not because he needs the information, but because he wants accountability to us to say, I want you to answer it. And Ezekiel, he answers it correctly. Look at what he says. I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. How many of you are sitting right now in a valley of dry bones in some area of your life? And you, listen, you don't know how you're going to get out. Can I suggest to you the right answer right now is for you to turn to God and say, God, you know. I have beat my head against a wall. I have tried everything I know. I have worked. I've been striving. God, I'm coming to you on my face and saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but you know. And that's Ezekiel. And can I suggest to you, the point here is God wants to make the bones so dead that it's impossible for them to ever be made alive again. And I'm going to suggest to you, because of that, the hope for every believer, the hope for even unbelievers who will come to Christ is this: no dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. No dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. Dry bones, I got it. Valley of bones, I got it. Bones that are disintegrating, I got it. One time Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be born again. In fact, this Jesus tells the disciples this right after the rich young ruler shows up. And Jesus calls the rich young ruler to lay all this stuff aside and follow him. And Jesus turns to the disciples, because the rich young ruler walks away unsaved at that point. And Jesus says to the disciples, listen, guys, I got to tell you, he loves his stuff, he loves his money, and it is easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples go, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, I'm glad you asked that question, because guess what? All things are possible with God. Translation, God specializes in the impossible, including the resurrection of dry, dead, dusty bones. No dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. What about your dream? What about your dream? How bad has your dream gotten? How bad has your dream fallen away? You think it's too bad? I'm going to suggest to you that no bad is too bad when God makes dreams live again. How far gone is your faith? Pastor, you know, I was in church years ago, and this happened, and it so crushed me and disappointed me. I've gotten out of church, and I've fallen away. I just can't get back again. Some of you are out there today. Listen, some of you are out there today, and you're saying, I hadn't been to church in a long time, but Pastor, I'm going to tell you, my faith is just as good as it's always been. Can I suggest to you the Bible would differ? The Bible would differ that if you've been out of church, there's no way your faith can be as good as it can be. And some of you are sitting out there going, yeah, but my faith has fallen so far. I just don't know what to do. Can I suggest to you that no faith is too far when God resurrects faith? How about your marriage? Pastor, my marriage is so broken and we're so far gone. I just don't think it can be brought effective again. It is so defective. How defective is too defective when God resurrects your marriage? I'm just asking, how dead is too dead when God makes dead men live? What about your spiritual walk? What about your career? We got people who are so disheartened and so disappointed during this COVID-19 pandemic. They've lost jobs. Their jobs are at stake. Other things are happening, and they're just not sure. You're just not sure you can ever resurrect your career to where it was. I mean, you were on a roll. And can I suggest to you that no career is too far when God wants to resurrect it. No dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. Verse 4. And in verses 4 through 8, second hope. You ready? First hope, no dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. Second hope, God's word is involved when God makes dead men live. Verse 4. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones. By the way, in this passage, the command to prophesy is given six times. Six times in 14 verses, the command to prophesy or preach is given. That is significant. Don't ignore that. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, ho, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. What? What happens when God speaks to something? Now, when we speak to things, sometimes I see this stuff on TV and guys are prophesying and declaring things. I declare this comes true. Let me tell you something, folks. My declaration means nothing unless it's God's declaration. But God's declaration means everything. It's either his or it's mine. And there's no in between. It's not as if I can do a little bit, he does the rest. If God's going to do something, God's going to declare something, it'll happen. And if it's just me, ain't likely it's going to happen. Verse 6. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know I am the Lord. He is speaking of a resurrection, dead, dry, decaying bones. He says, not only am I going to give a little rumbling, not only am I going to give a little rattling, I'm going to raise the bones up, I'm going to put flesh on them, I'm going to put muscles on them, I'm going to put all the cardiovascular system back in them. In verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling and the bones came together bone to bone. Can I suggest to you that during this message today, for some of you, there might very well be a rattling of God's word in your heart, in your life. And I don't know what's going to happen with your career. I don't know what's going to happen with your marriage. I don't know what's going to happen with your health. But I'm telling you this, it'll start with hearing from God. It'll start because God's word comes to you. We have this idea that we go out finding God's word. Let me suggest to you that just like it was to Jonah, just like it is to every preacher, just like it is to Ezekiel, the word comes to them. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you'll be open today, even in the valley of dry bones, God's word will come to you. Verse 8, and indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them just yet. God's word is involved in verses 4 through 8 heavily. It's involved throughout this passage, but particularly verses 4 through 8. God's word is involved when God makes dead men live. There was a story I came across from a guy named Mike Larson. Mike Larson grew up in Apple Valley, California. He was raised by a single mother who then got married in 1976 to a violent drug addict. She left him in 1980. By the time Mike Larson was a senior in high school, his girlfriend was pregnant. He graduated high school, got a job with a moving company, moving people and homes and furniture. And while he was with that moving company, there was a group of guys there who introduced him to the drug methamphetamine. He began to use methamphetamine and became heavily addicted, like anybody who uses methamphetamine will do. Became so addicted, he quit his job and began to deal drugs, only to try to satisfy his drug habit. He and a group of friends set up a series of burglaries where they would sell the stuff that they stole, they burglarized, and make money to buy drugs. They were caught and were put in jail. When Mike was in the holding cell with 40 other first-time offenders, he was coming down off the drugs. He became frustrated and agitated, and he found out the quickest way to get out of the holding cell was one of two options. One, you're released and sent home. He knew that wasn't going to happen. The second is you're put in solitary confinement because you get in a fight. He chose the second. He found the nearest person he could to start a fight with, got in a fight, got thrown in solitary confinement. And he lived out his days in prison much that way. And finally, he was released from prison, but by that time, he had decided he was no longer going to be involved in a life of crime. Mike Larson made a historic decision one day, a life-changing decision. He decided to get a tattoo. He walked into a tattoo shop, met a guy named Kelly who owned the shop, and showed Kelly the tattoo that he wanted. Kelly said, "That is a very complex and difficult tattoo, and so instead of giving you a price, I'll charge you by hour. We'll charge $100 an hour for this particular design." They began the work next Saturday. Mike came back, they began the work, and while Kelly was working on the tattoo design, people kept coming in the shop. And many of the people who came in the shop would pick out difficult patterns, and Kelly would tell them, "Hey, I'll just charge you $50 an hour." And Mike's thinking, "Wait, I'm getting charged $100 an hour. They're getting charged $50. What's the deal?" So he asked Kelly, "What's the deal? Why am I getting charged $100? They're getting charged $50. And Kelly says this. He said, "Well, those are people who are church members at the church where I'm involved, and I give them a discount." And so Mike thought, "Well, that's interesting." And Kelly said, "Hey, would you like to come to church? You and your wife and your kids, would you like to come to church with my family and I?" And Mike's thinking, "That'd be great. Visit church, get discount tattoos. I like that." So the next Sunday, Mike shows up at church with his family. After church is over, Kelly introduces him to a group of guys that he rides motorcycles with. It's a Christian motorcycling association. And Kelly said, "Hey, would you like to join?" And Mike's thinking, "Discount on tattoos, motorcycles, I'm in." And so he tells him, Kelly tells Mike, he says, "You've got to have a vest. And that vest has to have three things at all times. Has to have a pen, has to have a notebook, has to have a pocket Bible." Well, Mike had the pen, he had the notebook, did not have the pocket Bible. But he got his vest, put his stuff on. And the next few weeks he discovered something. The motorcycle club would meet just a few minutes before church every week. They would pray together for the worship service, and then they would randomly, spontaneously call someone from the group to read a passage of Scripture from their pocket Bible. Every week went by, and Mike was scared that he would be embarrassed because he would be called to read and he wouldn't have his pocket Bible. He didn't really know what to do. He didn't know where to get one. He was brand new to church. He didn't know how to find one. And so one day after church, he was tired of feeling concerned about it. So he said, "God, if you will help me get a pocket Bible, I will use it." He and his wife decided they'd take the kids to get pizza that day. They left. They pulled up into a parking space at the pizza restaurant. Another man pulled up beside them. They had their doors open, so that guy couldn't get his doors open as well. And so Mike turned to him. His window was open. He turned to him. He said, "Sir, as soon as I get my son out, I'll shut my doors. You can get out." And the guy said, "Oh, no, that's okay. I only pulled in here because God told me to." He extended his arm out the car window, handed Mike a small Gideon's Bible, and said, "This is what God told me to do. Here you go. Have a great day." The guy pulls out, heads off down the road. Mike said, There are not many times in my life I have cried openly. That was one of them, because I realized God had heard my prayer, provided me a pocket Bible. Within a year, Mike was saved. Within 3 years, his wife and all of his children were saved. And it was all because the power of a Bible, God's Word. You want to see God resurrect something? You want to see God resurrect your career, your life, any of that? I'm going to tell you, listen, it will not happen apart from the power of His Word in your life. Make no mistake about it. Here in verses 4 through 8, God says, prophesy, Ezekiel. Then God speaks to the bones. And all through these verses, God's Word is making dead men live. And I'm telling you, dead men don't live apart from the power of God speaking through His Word. You want to begin to find out God's will for your life? Get back into His Word on a day-to-day basis. And then number 3, a third hope. No dead is too dead when God makes dead men live. God's Word will always be a part when God makes dead men live. And the third hope is this. The job is complete when God makes dead men live. Verse 9. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus, remember in verse 8, you had bodies, you had no breath. They ain't breathing yet, right? They've got the cardiovascular system. They got the neurological system. They got blood in their veins. They got everything happening. In verse 9, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. I'm going to be honest with you. I would have been impressed if he had just rattled the bones around a little bit. I would have been impressed if he had just added a little bit of flesh to the bones, even if they didn't stand up and breathe. I would have been impressed if all of them had happened to. He says, no, that's not the way I work. God says, when I make someone live, I finish the job. I want to suggest to you that the job is complete when God makes dead men live. You remember that scene after Jesus' resurrection? He shows up in his resurrected body to the disciples. Book of John 20 is where you can find this. Don't turn there now, but just listen. You may want to jot that reference down. John 20, verses 19 through 28. Jesus shows up in his resurrected body. He's standing among the disciples. They've seen him. He then leaves. Thomas comes in. They say, Thomas, Jesus showed up. Thomas said, I don't believe it. Now, at that point, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, fine. After all I'd showed you, you don't believe it? Then satisfy yourself. Go on. No. Jesus shows back up, shows himself. He said, Thomas, not only that, you're going to touch my side. You're going to touch the wounds where I was stabbed, where I was pierced, because I'm going to finish the job I started, even if I have to do something I ought not have to do. Listen, God does a lot of things in our lives that he ought not have to do. God shows you things he ought not have to show you. God goes so far that he ought not have to go, and yet he'll do it, because when God makes dead men live, he will finish the job. He said, he who began a good work in me, he's going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The job is complete when God makes dead men live. And then finally, the purpose will be clear when God makes dead men live. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Make no mistake about it. When God does something, he does it for purpose. And in this case, the purpose is that his name, it might be magnified all over the world. The purpose will be clear when God makes dead men live. God's going to resurrect something in your life because, well, he has his purposes. And it's not purposeless, it's purposeful. God can take that which is dead and completely resurrect it. I came across a story of a man named Robert from New Bern, North Carolina. On the 8th day of December, 1948, Robert was 17 months old. You know how that is. You can't sit down for more than 30 seconds in a restaurant when you got a 17-month-old. This was in 1948. He's running all around. Somehow, someway, he got to a window of a third-story building. This is a true story. And fell out of it in New Bern, North Carolina. He hit the sidewalk. His family ran down, grabbed him, rushed him to the hospital. The hospital declared him dead. The orderlies were literally taking his body to the morgue when his grandmother showed up. His grandmother came along to the orderlies and said, "Take those sheets off of him. He's not dead." They took the sheets off, and as a matter of fact, he was not dead. They rushed him back upstairs from the morgue that was in the basement. They decided they had to do surgery. It was December the 8th when he fell, but his fever was so bad they couldn't do surgery until December the 13th. December the 13th, they did surgery, and the doctors came out of surgery telling his parents, "He will probably not live to Christmas. Why don't you take him on home? He deserves to be home when he passes." Well, he lived past Christmas. He grew up to be a little boy, but the doctor said because of his injuries, because of what happened in his head, he probably won't live to be a teenager. Oh, he lived to be a teenager. In fact, as he got to be an older teenager, he decided he wanted to join the army. That was not possible. The physicians would not pass him in his physical, and yet somehow, someway, it happened. Robert from New Bern, North Carolina, served in Vietnam, came out in an honorable discharge, and this is his word and his statement not long ago. "I am still here now loving God. I believe in the power of prayer. I've seen it work. I believe in miracles. I thank God in heaven for his help, guidance, and for giving us power through prayer." Ladies and gentlemen, only God can make dead men live. And when he does, there's great hope for you and me. Father, in Jesus' name, help everyone who sees this today to obey you, to respond to whatever you're putting on their hearts. Lord, help them to respond in Jesus' name. I'm gonna live like my chains are gone.